All right, this morning, turn back into Romans with me. We're going to be back in chapter 1 where we were, I think, 2 weeks ago. We've been kind of working our way through the beginning and some of the key passages. I think we were in chapter 10 last week. And so we're just sort of hitting a few high points through Romans. And so today I want to take us to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And it's a remarkable statement that Paul makes there where he talks about not being ashamed of the gospel. Now, the title of our message this morning, as you see, is being bold in our faith. I think living in the world we're living in right now, we almost have fallen in, I think, to an apologetic culture. We are so apt to apologize for things that sometimes we can't control, sometimes things that are fundamental to who we are and what we believe. But yet we live in a culture today to where if I am offended by who you are or what you are or something that you've done 20 years ago, then you must make that right. And unfortunately, that sort of now entraps Christians because we're being asked to apologize, to cower in our faith in some ways simply because of the truths, the fundamentals that we stand on as believers. And we can take note from places like this in this passage this morning that we need to be emboldened more now than ever before and not apologize for the truths of what Christ did on the cross for you, what he did for me and everyone else outside of this church throughout the world. And so as we look at this morning, I want us to kind of grasp the significance, if you will, of what Paul is charging us. We need to be bold in our faith. We need to stand unapologetically and declare who we are in Christ. Now, Paul was probably facing not a pandemic and not a cultural crisis that I think we find our nation in today, but he was facing all kinds of tensions and stressors and arguments against who he was as a believer. And so in that setting, as he writes Romans, and we've talked about this on numerous occasions over the last couple of weeks, Romans is, I think, one of the great writings that Paul writes. Because in this, not only is he giving us some practical application of really deep theological truths, he also is giving us kind of an understanding of those truths. And so he does that in chapters 1 through 11, and then at the latter part of the book, he spends the time talking about the practical application. But it's in this chapter 1 that it's interesting. In the flow of his discussion, he abruptly in verse 16 says, "I am not ashamed." Now, if you don't understand the historical context of what's going on in his culture at that moment, you may miss the significance of his statement because it chimes so closely to where we are as people today, as believers. Living in a world that is increasingly more and more antagonistic and resistant to the truths that we hold to be dear in our faith. See, in his world, there were many who were the learned, the intellectuals in the Roman Empire. And as he's writing to the church at Rome, the city of Rome was full of all of the smartest people, supposedly. And many of them looked down on Christians because they felt like the Christians were too simple, that they believed in things that were far-fetched. And here's this remote belief system from a place called Jerusalem, which might as well as be as far as the west is from the east in the Roman mind. And here's Paul now, one of the elites in the world, coming forth and proclaiming those truths. So this whole statement that he makes is really a declaration to say, I, in my all-educated state, am saying that I believe in the things that these people believe in. And remember, Paul, he was resistant to it in the beginning. He was charged by the Sanhedrin to go into the streets and capture Christians and bring them in for trial for blasphemy. So he hated Christians, but yet was converted miraculously into salvation. So with a full heart and with a full mind, Paul makes this statement. Now we're going to read in verse 16 and 17. Before we do that, let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Let's ask him to bless and open our hearts this morning and to alleviate whatever may be distracting us. Let's do that. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you again for your word and the awesome opportunity, God, that we have to study it, to read it, to hear it. And this morning we ask, Father, in this particular passage, that it would seep deep into our hearts. And as believers, it would bring us to that point of asking, are we living a bold faith today? As many in our world are telling us that we need to cower away, we need to lessen the significance of our beliefs, turn them down. Don't be so positive and dogmatic about those beliefs. More now than ever, God, we need to be emboldened to stand strong. And there may be some of us who are listening to this, who are here this morning, who are not being what you want us to be. So my prayer this morning, God, that you would open our minds to you, open our hearts to you, help us to understand how we can take on that bold stance in our faith. So if it's a neighbor, a family member, or somebody we work with, or someone we just meet by happenstance, that we don't apologize for our beliefs, but we feel invigorated to stand strong for who we claim to be in you. And then, Father, there are those who may not have ever accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They can't be bold in something they don't know. And so my prayer for them this morning is they hear this and the testimony of Paul and the conviction that he had when he makes this statement to say, it doesn't matter what you say about me, I believe that Jesus died on the cross. And out of that, I am delivered of my sin, I'm forgiven of that sin, and now that sin debt goes away so that I can be set free indeed in Christ. Father, we pray for the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in their lives to bring them to that point to where they're ready to throw down all of those obstacles and resistors and truly accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Father, you bless this morning the reading of your word. You guide us as we study together. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to read in verse 16, and then we're going to come back and look at this question this morning, how to be bold or not ashamed of the gospel. There are three things that Paul teaches us in these two verses that I want us to kind of focus on. We'll start in verse 16, for he says very clearly, "For I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ." Now, the word good news is gospel. Some of your versions might say gospel there. Same thing. And then he goes on, "It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes." Now we just said that in our prayer. If we believe that Jesus died on the cross for us, and that he is the one who is risen from the dead to now take away that sin debt, to forgive us of our sins, then we too can be saved. It's as clear as what he says there. And then he says, interestingly, in the last part of verse 16, this is where I think sometimes the book of Romans can get complicated. We see a statement like he says in the beginning, and then at the end of the verse, we get thrown off and sometimes focus on that unnecessarily. So let me explain. What he says here is this: the Jew first and also the Gentile. Now there is no secret code there. There is not a declaration that Jews get saved first, so they're at the head of the line, and then the rest of us as non-Jews, the Gentiles, are at the back of the line. There is no distinction being made there. He is simply making the truth known that salvation came to the Jews through Jesus. Jesus was a Jew. And so out of that, the message of the Messiah was delivered to the chosen people of God. And then out of that, then it says, comes the Gentiles. What did Paul do? What did the disciples do? Even Jesus himself will declare these truths to those potentially that were non-Jewish. But it starts within the Jewish nation. Now let me make a slight political commentary here and then jump right back into the passage. This is why today, folks, I believe that we need to be careful about our judgment and our view of Israel. They were God's chosen people, and I believe they still have a special place in God's kingdom. And we as a nation filled with Christians need to be sensitive to where Israel is and what is happening, because prophecy includes them. And so many of the things that we see going on in the world, I believe, are indication that God is at work and he is still using that nation. Now we can argue about, are we God's chosen people? I believe in some regard believers are, but never cease to understand that Israel, from the very beginning of history all the way through the end, has a special place in the kingdom of God. And so we, as Christians today, need to protect, in some ways, our brothers. Now, I know many of them may not know Jesus as we know, but they believe in the foundation of our faith, and ultimately we find in what's prescribed in Scripture is they will come to know Jesus. Many of them will. And that's why we seek to evangelize them, and you can't do that if you're not loving them. All right, end of the political commercial. Let's get back to verse 17, and he goes on to say this. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. Now, this is one of the things we'll talk about, but it's essentially the change, the transformation that takes place because of what? Because of the work of Jesus on the cross and through the Holy Spirit, the change in the work that goes on in your life. Then it goes on, this is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, and now he's quoting from Habakkuk, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. So as we look at this morning, I want us, as we've said, to come back and look at the idea of how do we have a bold faith? How do we live a life unashamed of the gospel? There are three things. Number one is this. We need to make sure that we're declaring boldly the truth of the gospel. Now, this is something we find in what Paul is saying here. For he's not ashamed of what? The good news, the gospel. And so he declares that twice in this brief passage. And that's the foundation of his entire message, is that Jesus came not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile. And anyone who is willing to surrender to Jesus can be saved. That's truth. And as we're attacked for many of those truths, I mean, you understand, many in the world today find what I just said one of the most offensive statements that can be said. That the only way to Jesus is through what Christ did on the cross. The only way to heaven is through Jesus. And there are many in the world who will criticize us for that belief. Don't apologize for it. You didn't make that belief up. That's not something that you've just created. It's found in the scriptures, and it's the very cornerstone of our faith. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. We must be bold in our beliefs, declaring that truth, knowing that that truth is based on thousands of years of others declaring that truth. And how we should be ashamed in a world today, after thousands of years of people, even in some cases, dying for those truths, us being embarrassed by those truths. There are some in the church who are. And so rather than trying to figure out how they embolden themselves through the work of God and declare those truths, they just begin to change those truths or decide they outright don't believe certain truths. And that's part of the corruption that's happening in our church today. Hopefully not this church, but in churches across this land and this world, that is happening. We're just simply changing it. I mean, I've heard people who claim to be scholars in the nature of Christianity who now will throw out this idea that, well, we don't know that Jesus is truly the way, the truth, and the life. There could be other ways. What are you thinking? The gospel is very clear. The whole foundation of what we believe says that Jesus came to die for us. But again, that's evidence of some in our faith who find it easier and more culturally appropriate to just change those beliefs or deny those beliefs. Listen, I believe this, that one day we will stand before God and judgment and give account of those types of things. God never said that when you became a believer, it was going to get easy for you. And that you weren't going to struggle and face persecution and attacks. I mean, there have been history after history of people who have done that and survived, and some didn't. But yet they were being obedient to what God wanted them to be. What God needs in this world right now is a church full of Christians unashamedly standing for those truths and willing to declare those, no matter what the cost is or the price. It is the truth. We believe that. And just because the world doesn't agree with us doesn't mean that we need to shy away from those things. And the gospel is that truth. And I would say this as well. You can't declare what you don't know. And this, again, is part of the charge that we have as believers. We need to study God's Word. We need to spend time meditating on it and praying through it and making sure that we understand these truths and then being able to declare them in a way that honors that truth, to share with people. Because I believe God is using the church more now than probably at any other point in our lifetime. I believe that. And it will increase as days go by, as we get closer and closer to the end times. Number two is this. Not only should we declare the truth, but we also listen. And this is something that he finds where he talks about the change in verse 17 from beginning to end. And even a little bit in what he says about the Jew first and also then the Gentile. Number two is this, that we must declare the power of the gospel. And what that means really is the change factor. You're the greatest testimony for the power of God when you walk around as evidence of God changing someone. Changing your heart, changing your past, helping you to become a renewed person that now does things defined by what God wants you to do and not what the world wants you to do. Unashamedly, standing truthful on the power that God works, and the power of the gospel is evident not only in places like we see this in Scripture and what Paul declares, and the stories all through the gospel and even the Old Testament. But it also is seen in daily life. We've seen evidence of that in this church, haven't we? God healing people. God using people. God changing hearts and bringing them closer to Him. That is all evidence of the power of the gospel. That ought to embolden us. It ought to help us to see evidence of God doing those things and now understanding that He's not just a God of history or some ancient thing that we worship, but that He's a God that's alive and working still in this world, redeeming and changing people. And His desire is for us to become what He wants us to be. And we find that hope in Him and only in Him. And as we find all kinds of other alternatives to change us, all of those will fail. Only the power of the gospel, the power that we find in God, has the ability to change us. And we see this not only in your life, and that's why I'm saying you are one of the greatest, if not the greatest testimony for the people around you of the power of God to change lives. We have to understand that, and we have to see that. If you're struggling today to see the handiwork of God in your life, then your prayer this week ought to be, Lord, show me that power. Remind me of what you've done in my life and those around me. Show me the handiwork of God. And then I would tell you to fasten your seatbelt, sit back, and watch what God does. Because make no mistake, God is working. I think He's working, as I said, through the church and using the church in ways that I think we've never seen in our lifetime. And I think He's using believers and changing believers. Crises don't come like this in times like these without there a need for change and refinement. And we've prayed for a long time that God would revive and renew the church. Right now, there is such a hungering among God's people just to gather together. When maybe 8 months ago, we took that for granted. We assumed that right would never be taken away from us, either by a law or by a virus, but it has. And so now we're learning to appreciate the things that we took for granted as a church and as believers. And in spite of that, God's power is still at work. If you don't see that, you need to just open your eyes and see how God is working in the world around us and through us and in us. I said this several weeks ago, and it became a theme kind of while we were in our first shutdown and learning to do online streaming. But my prayer was that God would change this church so that we would never be the same. Now, that's a remarkable statement. I realize that. And some may not want to change. But through the course of history, we see where God intervened and brought things that forced churches and groups of believers to change. And that's what we're living right now. We are a different church, by the way. Not just in the way that we gather and the way that we minister to one another, but also in the way that we function today. We're different than we were 6 months ago. And we may continue to change and be different. But what we need to make sure is that is in faithfulness to God's will, but also that it's also a testimony of what God wants to do through this church in this community. And the decisions we make and the things that we do will declare that. It will either say that we are who we claim to be or not. And that not only applies to us as a church, but it also applies to us as individuals. And the way we walk around and the things that we do, we're a living testimony or we are a distraction to the ability to change that God provides through His power. And then the final one, and this is something that you kind of see embedded in both verses. And you have to look closely, but you see this, certainly in this quote that he has in Habakkuk. But this third one and final one is this. If we're going to be bold and not ashamed, not only do we need to declare the truth and declare the power of God through both words and testimony, by the way, and lifestyle, but also number three is this, we need to declare the hope of the gospel. See, the world does criticize us. There are some who are being skeptics of what we believe. The church has always had that. For 2,000 years, people have doubted the power that we talk about and the change and the truth. So none of that's changed. We're just like any other person living as a believer in the world that we're living in. We're going to be attacked. But in the midst of that, they're still searching for truth. They're searching for hope. That's the nature of the gospel. I mean, Paul's a great case in point. He was one of the great critics of the church in his day. Hated Christians, as we know. Tried to kill Christians. And probably, either indirectly or maybe directly, was responsible for the death of at least one disciple. So when you begin to talk about a man whose heart seemed to be hardened toward the gospel, but then he turns and finally surrenders to it. If Paul is capable of being changed by the gospel through the power of God, then anyone can be. And so the point is this, no matter how hard people are attacking the church and attacking you and I and wanting us to cower away in our beliefs, they are still searching for the hope that's provided in the gospel. Sometimes the greatest opportunity comes through those attacks. Comes through the attacks that people make on the church, because it's during those times that it gives us opportunity to explain the hope that we find in the gospel. So that's the number three one. Declare the hope of the gospel. Making sure that no matter what may be happening around us, we're declaring that. Paul himself will write many of his letters while he's imprisoned, facing an uncertain future, but yet still being faithful to the calling that God had in his life. No matter what's going on around us, no matter how bleak things may seem this morning, and they don't really, by the way, God's given us hope, but we have to continue to be faithful to what God's called us to do. In my opening prayer and our welcome time, there are a lot of churches that are struggling, both financially and in attendance, of course. There are some churches in certain states that aren't even still meeting yet. And so you talk about stress and uncertainty, but yet the church in the midst of all of that must continue to do the work that God's called them to do. Unapologetically, emboldened to the very final moment that we're on this earth. And that's not an option for us. That's a command that we're given in Scripture, is to be faithful to the end. And so there's a great question to ask of ourselves. Are we still declaring that hope through our actions and our words? Are we being faithful to the truth all the way to the end? As far as we can, today, tomorrow, this week, are we living a life and speaking about those truths to help people understand what we believe and that we are not ashamed? I do think that we need to be praying as a congregation that God not only emboldens us as a church, but emboldens every church in this world right now to stand unapologetically for the truth. There's so much hate and division. There's so much criticism and questioning going on of people in our beliefs, not just as Christians, but all across the spectrum of the political. And because we're in a very heated presidential election, now there's even more division. Listen, the only thing that I find truly that unites the people is Christ. It is. And so we're going to face more obstacles. As individuals, as a church, we're going to see more and more attacks. We will. We'll see that. But more now than ever, we need to be decidedly focused on declaring unapologetically who we are in Christ, both as individuals and as a church. Because I believe the challenge is ahead of us. The lines have been drawn, so to say. And God is calling on us to stand strong and not be ashamed of who we claim to be in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, this morning, God, we are thankful again for the faith that you've given each of us who are believers. For, Father, the opportunity that we've had, those of us who have come to terms with the gospel and been forgiven of our sin and asked Jesus into our lives to save us. God, we are thankful for that. But Father, we also know that once that decision is made, challenges continue. And it's not about being re-saved every day. That's not what we're saying. It's simply that we are striving to let you change us and refine us and transform us, God, into whatever it is that the blueprint you've set for our life says. And that's where it gets difficult. Because as humans, as sinners, God, we sometimes resist that. And we struggle with that. We don't want to change. But God, we come this morning humbly asking that you give us the strength, the power to stand bold unashamedly for our faith in the world that seems to increasingly become more and more resistant and intolerant of those beliefs. God, we also pray for the lost before us. In the paths that you take us on, the people that we work with, perhaps the people that we live with, that, Lord, that we can, through our boldness in faith, be a witness, that we can be a testimony, God, in the way that you want us to be, the way that you have decided to use us and have used others, perhaps even in our own lives, prior to becoming a believer. Father, we pray that you would help us to be able to articulate those truths and to live those truths in a way that honors you. Lord, we pray for the lost people that they would come to know Jesus Christ, maybe through something you use in us and do through us or this church. But God, we are walking in a world right now that is ripe for the harvest. We've been sowing seeds for a long time, but now it's time, Father, I believe. You've given us opportunity. You've given us the crops, God, to harvest. And it's through your power that we can do that. Lord, help us to be committed to that, both as believers as well as a church. And Father, I don't know what decisions need to be made this morning, but the altar is open. We have people here who would love to talk with some who have questions about what it means to become a believer. If someone's watching by live stream, then I want to encourage them as soon as this is over to pick up the phone perhaps and call someone that they know is a believer that they can begin to ask those questions. If not, then to reach out to us. Father, whatever it takes, help us to be strong, emboldened in our faith. No matter how unpopular or intolerant some may call it, but stand on the truths of Christ. Father, give us the ability to do that. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?